You may want to take this opportunity to turn to the first chapter of Job, if you would. I had actually opening statements prepared, and I'll be darned if I didn't forget them as I walked up there. That's okay. It happens a lot. Especially as we get older, I guess. But that's all right, because I believe that I may have prepared way too much, which is not a bad thing, except y'all are going to be here for a long time. I won't do that to you. What I'd like to do today, this morning, is have you all start. We'll start out with the first chapter of Job, starting at verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Obviously, right there, this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. He wasn't a small, unknown person. He was the greatest of that whole area. And his sons would go and feast in their house, and each one on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them for all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart." Thus Job did regularly. So not only did he try to make sure himself, he was taking care of himself. He was stepping out to make sure he was trying to take care of his children. He was doing everything he could. Because we have to think about the fact that the book of Job was written about the time of Genesis. And so it was during the patriarchal age. And there was a certain, I guess it would be an unwritten law that most everybody of that era thought of, and that was reaping and sowing. Basically, you would reap as you sow. So he was worried for his children in case they had sinned, and he was making sacrifices for them also. Now, there was a day. Now, at this point, those first 5 verses also tell us one thing about Job that's very important to keep in mind. The author points out quite seriously that Job is a blameless and upright man. So when we go to the next verse, which is verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro and on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So now we have God affirming what was said earlier in this chapter.
Right.
He is affirming that Job is a blameless and upright man. He fears God and he shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" What's he saying here? Does Job fear God for nothing? Well, when we get down into the next verse, we see what he's actually talking about. "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, and increased the land." Now, what he's really saying, you bought Job off.
Okay.
The only reason that Job is worshiping you and following your laws and doing what you tell him to do is because you got him bought off. If you take all this stuff away from him that you've given him, he's going to quit. Guarantee it. He's not the guy you think he is. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, but only do not lay hands on his person." So what did God do? He limited Satan and what he could do to Job.
Right.
And that's something important to remember about this. While Satan was standing back saying, "You've bought Job off, and I'm going to prove it to you," right? God says, "Fine, you do your worst. Do what you've got to do." He says, "But you can't touch him," right? He limited his access. Now, when you're the only way to test Joe at this point, right, is to take everything away.
Right.
Because if you're going to test something, you have to test what it's about. If you look, think back about on it, now back in the 1800-ish time frame, when gunsmiths used to manufacture pistols and rifles, one of the things they did when they would do that, because they built each one individually as a general rule, they'd build the barrel separate, they'd build the frame separate, and then they would weld them together in the forge. And one of the things that they would have to do is proof that weapon, that gun. They'd have to proof it. Now, what proofing is to ensure that it will do everything it needs to do.
Okay.
So what they would do is they would take that pistol and they would cram about 5 times as much gunpowder down the barrel as it would ever see. And they'd cram it in and then they'd lock it into a vise or a device to hold it in such a way that it couldn't come apart, come loose. And they would fire off that gunpowder to check and see if that barrel in the frame of that gun could handle the charge. If it handled that big charge, then they knew that that gun was safe and could continue to into the process of being built and could be used in future without having to worry about it blowing up in someone's hand. That gun had been proofed.
Uh-huh.
This is what God is allowing Satan to do to Job. He's going to proof him. He's going to put him through that crucible and prove that he is a God-fearing, blameless and upright man.
Amen.
Now, I got ahead of myself a little bit and outran my notes. Isn't that great? Sorry about that, folks. Now, if we go on to verse 13, and I promise I'm not going to try to go through every verse of Job in the time we have allotted. But if we go to verse 13, we see, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their older brother's house. And the messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Satans raided them and took them away, and indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I have alone escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from the across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Wow. He got hit with 3 punches in a matter of maybe 15 minutes. He watched his entire life crumble in a very, very short period of time.
Mm-hmm.
He lost his savings. Think of it in today's terms. He lost his savings. He lost his retirement. He lost his 401k. And all of his children were killed, all in the same time frame.
Right.
Wow. Now, I like to think that I would always do the right thing, but I can't swear that would happen. I am very impressed, because what's the very next thing that Job does during this onslaught that was given? The very next thing that he does, Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But what did he not do? The next verse. In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong.
Right.
Well, what's the significance of that? Well, the significance is that that's exactly what the devil said he would do, right? The devil said, we're going to take all this stuff away and we're going to hurt him. We're going to hurt him good. And he's going to curse you to your face, right? But he didn't. He stood strong. A lot of people, when they talk about Job, they want to hear about, they talk about, and you hear them say, the patience of Job.
Right.
I disagree. I don't know that Job was all that patient if you read the book of Job. But I can tell you this. He had deep, abiding faith.
Amen.
He was strong. He had a good understanding of God's will. And when I say that, he knew what God wanted from him. But what does he do? He says, well, it's all for naught. Naked I came here, and naked I'm going away. It doesn't matter. Everything in between is God.
Amen.
Well, when we go to chapter 2, in verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came and present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still, now this is where God gets to tell Satan what. And still, he holds to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. But again, you know what else we have here? We have confirmation again that Job has done nothing wrong. He's blameless and upright. This is God speaking.
Right.
This is his opinion of Job. He is blameless and upright. So we've had been affirmed three times by God. Three different times that Job is a blameless and upright person.
Amen.
But you know what he's telling Satan? I told you. I know my servant. And I know what he's capable of. So what does Satan do? Well, he wants to change the rules again, doesn't he? So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life. So what did he do? Again, he put limits on what Satan could do.
Right.
He said, do what you want. Well, I'm going to give you one last chance here. You can go ahead and try. But you cannot take his life. That's mine. So what happened? He was struck with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. I can't tell you a whole lot about this disease, but I know that it basically emaciated him and probably made his skin look and feel like it was rotting. Because when we get down to verse 8, it says he took a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Now, a potsherd to us today is a broken piece of pottery, is what it is.
Right.
So what he did was he found a sharp piece of glass or pottery and was using it on himself to scrape these boils away while he sat on this pile of ash. Now, the next thing we see, and the next thing that starts coming apart, coming about, is he has his friends start showing up, right? So again, Satan wants to change the rules, and he took full advantage of it. And then, verse 9, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? His wife comes to him and says this. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall not we accept adversity? And all this, Job still did not sin with his lips. Now, it has been said in times past that the absolute worst things that happened to Job was not that he lost his children, was not that he lost all that he had, was not that he lost his animals and everything. It's that Satan left him his wife. I can't say for sure that that's a true statement, but I do know this. He says, you speak as the foolish women speak. Now, during the patriarchal times, if I called you foolish, I wasn't just calling you a dummy. What I was saying is you are ungodly. You are doing things that God, that is against God.
Okay.
So in truth, what he was saying to his wife is, you are a stupid and ungodly person for saying this. We have to accept the good and the bad.
Amen.
We cannot just expect good. Now, when Job's three friends show up, they get a lot of flack usually when people are talking about Job. And they earn every bit of it, make no mistake. But I want to point something out. And that starts at verse 11. When Job's three friends heard of all his adversity, they had come upon him, that had come upon him. Each one came from his own place. Eliphaz from Temerite, Bildad from Shuhite, Zophar from Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize them, they lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head towards heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great.
Right.
All right, let's take a real quick look at this. These friends were obviously very dear to him, because look at where they're from. They're not from us. They're from cities and towns that are away. They got together. They sent messages to each other. They did something. They didn't have a cell phone, but they made an appointment to meet together,
right,
so that they could go and comfort their friend, Joe.
Right.
That was their plan. So here they are, they make it to us. And as they're coming upon Job, what do? They see what a miserable state this man's in. They throw dust or ash on their head. They tear their garments. And they go sit down next to him, and they don't say a word. Not a word, because they see what great grief he's in. They sit there for seven nights. Now, I don't know about you, but I cannot say that I have ever sat in silence with a sick friend for 7 days. So, yes, we can say a lot of bad things about these three fellas, but we can also say they were dear to Job. And he was dear to them. So they did not come there with cruel intention. But they, well, we know that when we read through the rest of Job, that they did give him quite a bit of flack and cruel intention. But at this point, that's not why they were there. So, in all honesty, I've never done that. But if anybody in this room today needs me to sit with them for a week and not say a word, I'm there. I'll do it for you. We both will probably be miserable after it's over with, but hey. Okay. Getting a little short on time here, so I'm going to move forward a little faster. During the time that he's talking to his three friends, it comes down to a series of three speeches each, basically. And the way it works is one of his friends will speak, then Job speaks. Then another friend will speak, and then Job speaks.
Right.
And then another friend speaks, and Job speaks. And this goes on for three rounds. About the time of the third round, it kind of slacks off and goes to nothing. Why? Because it's degraded to a point that there's nothing coming from it. His friends have got to a point that they're accusing him. They've quit. They've quit supposing. This may be why this is happening to you. This may be what caused this. And they've turned to things that are nowhere in this text. They're saying that he has done things. That he has stolen the donkeys and he's kicked the widows out. But he's not done any of these things.
Right.
So, and that's what they're saying about him. So Job, in turn, he looks up and he says, his entire defense and all the time through this book, the one thing that he's asking for, he never asked for his stuff back, he never asked for his family back, he never asked for anything else in this entire text. What he does is he asks and wants to talk to God. He wants God to tell him why this is happening to him.
Amen.
He says, I need to face my accuser. What does God reply to that? Job 39, verse 1. Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark where the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down, they bring forth their young and deliver their offspring. The young ones are healthy. They grow strong with grain. They depart and do not return to them. Who set the wild donkeys free? Basically, what the Lord is telling him, look, I have this all under control. Do you think I can't take care of the entire world? But you think I have forgotten you? I can do all of this, all at the same time. So God basically tells Job, you need to sit there and be quiet and let me continue taking care of you. Now, what does Job say? Job chapter 40, verse 1. Job chapter 42 and verse 1. Then Job asked the Lord and said, I know you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and shall answer. You shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now I see with my eyes of you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ash. Now I want to real quick, and I know I'm using too much time, I want to real quick point out something here. This verb in the Hebrew, now this is going to make me sound really smart, but I promise you, I stole this information, okay? But this verb that he uses in verse 6, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes, is used, that same word in the Hebrew, is used about 20 other times in the book of Job. And never once, except for right here, is it translated as repent. A preacher by the name of Brother Shane Scott from the Tampa area. Some of you may have known him before he passed away in last year. I got this information from him in one of his sermons. But normally, that word is translated in some form of the meaning of comfort. Matter of fact, some of your translations, depending on which one you have, may either have a footnote at the bottom of it that says repent can be comforted, or it may actually, there's at least one I know that was translated that word as comfort. So, there, if we look at that, now we can take that sends this last part of this message into two different directions, right? Either Job was wrong and he repented and God forgave him and everything is fine and he gives him back double, twice fold what he had, correct? Or perhaps this is the other side of it. God says, you don't know everything. And Job says, yep, and I understand that now. I have made mistakes. But God says, but with God coming back into his life actively, now Job's comforted. Dig a little deeper into that. It's actually very interesting to look at both directions that can go. But the reason I say that is because everywhere in this book that God speaks about Job, what does he say? He's blameless and upright. So for him to repent at that point, it can work both ways. But let's look at it with comfort. So now he's comforted. He gets back everything doubled. It's great. So was Job bought off? That's the end question. Was Job bought off? No, Job was not bought off. Job had great faith and great love, and he did all he could to serve and follow the Lord. But I will tell you this. Today, unlike Job, we are bought and paid for. I've been bought and paid for. You've been bought and paid for. Every person who's a Christian has been bought and paid for. But not with things of this world. Not with gold, not with cars, not with houses, not with property. We were bought and paid for by Christ.
Amen.
He was crucified and died for our sins, right? So we are bought and paid for, even if Job wasn't. So if you're here today and you have not yet become a Christian, I urge you, as in Mark 16:16, where it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. I urge you to come forward today. If you're a member of the congregation that needs some prayer or help, I offer this invitation that you come forward now as we stand and sing.